So at the beginning of the new liturgical year, we pray with the church these words. Grant your faithful, we pray, Almighty God, the resolve to run forth to meet your Christ with righteous deeds at his coming, so that gathered at his right hand, they may be worthy to possess the heavenly kingdom. This prayer speaks of a particular spiritual disposition, and the disposition is described with the word resolve. We are to resolve to live in such a way that we want to meet Jesus in the future with righteous deeds, whereas that colic said, we'll be gathered at his right hand to share in his heavenly kingdom. Now, the word resolve is a noun that is joined with the verb to run. So what does it mean to run with resolve? It means with a fixed determination. It's to live such a focused life that we know the day is coming when we will meet Christ. It's the very same idea our Lord teaches in today's gospel when he says, my coming is like someone who has their house broken into. If you knew at what time the thief was coming, you'd stay awake, you'd be alert, you would be resolved to catch him. And so, says Jesus, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is Advent. And Advent is that time of the year when the church says very clearly, be attentive to Christ. Be attentive to his coming. And one of the ways in which we are to renew this resolve with a focused determination is to ponder something that the church invites us to talk about during Advent. And it's called the four last things. The four last things. Two of these four are inevitable, and two are the possible realities we face at the end of our earthly life. Two that are inevitable, two that are possible. The two inevitable ones are death, it's not death and taxes, it's death and judgment. And the two possible ones are heaven or hell. So let's think about all four, beginning with death. Death is the cessation of our present earthly life, the moment when our soul is going to be separated from our body. Once we are dead, we will cease to choose between good and evil. Death irrevocably fixes our state for eternity. And although death comes to us because of sin, it is an amazing opportunity. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death, which is the last enemy, is destroyed. And here's the thing for those of us who are Christians, death is the opportunity. Death is the opportunity to enter into the fullness of heaven. Therefore, through the course of our earthly life, we want to stay in friendship with God. And one of the things that we are cultivated to pray for is the grace to meet a good and holy death. Death, and then secondly, judgment. There is a judgment. And the clearest verse is Hebrews 9:27. It couldn't put it more explicitly. Listen to what that verse says. Human beings die only once, after which comes judgment. What will we be judged on? How we lived during the course of our earthly life. I love the way the Catechism puts it. At the evening of life, we will be judged on our love. That's the Catechism of the Catholic Church. At the evening of our life, we will be judged on our love. And our love is in response to God's love shown to us in Christ. Therefore, Christ is the final standard for judgment, just as he is the standard during our earthly life. And here is the thing we need to appreciate. Jesus is truth himself. And in the presence of truth himself, the truth of each person's relationship with God and with one another will be laid bare. And here we come to that point where at the moment of judgment, our human life, which has now come to an end, leads us into that next dimension. Will what we face ultimately be heaven, or will it be hell? And so there are two dimensions to judgment. There's the personal judgment each one of us will face, called particular judgment. And there is also what is called the general judgment that will happen at the time of the second coming. And we say in the Creed, we will have this universal reckoning at the end of time when Christ will come again. So those people who are cultivating this reality that inevitably we will face judgment during the course of this earthly life are going to confession regularly. Because confession is the primary means God has given us in this world to anticipate that day when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for how we have lived. And if we've been going to confession for 10, 15, 20, 40, 50, 60 years, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be saying, I don't know what this is all about. This is going to be familiar to us. And it's a good thing. That's why confession is something that the church calls us to. Because, as Hebrews says, we die once and then we face the judgment. Death, it's inevitable. Judgment, it's inevitable. Heaven and hell, well, they're the possibilities. Heaven is to be our eternal home, where God will give us a vision of his face, where we will share in his divine life. The New Testament is so clear in speaking about heaven as a city, a kingdom, where the saints are perfected, where creation and all of life lives in perfect harmony. Heaven is to be our home, our destiny, our fulfillment, our completion. Whatever else it will be, it will feel like home. It will feel like that place we have been made for. And again, the Catechism puts it so beautifully. Heaven is the fulfillment of the deepest human longing, the state of supreme, definitive happiness. Who doesn't want that? Supreme, definitive happiness, the place of our deepest human longing. And here's the wonderful truth of our faith. Those who die in God's grace either go straight to heaven or first enter into a time of purification so that sins that still need to be repaired can be, so that we can then enter into the fullness of the beatific vision. And so, as we think about the reality of heaven, it's good to remember the saints, to remember those who have gone before. They are companions through prayer. And for us to then pray for the holy souls who are in purgatory. And speaking of purgatory, it's one of the most beautiful doctrines of the Catholic Church. And here's why. Let me first tell you a little story. St. Monica, the mother of St. Augustine, who actually was converted to Christianity after hearing today's epistle read. It was that passage from Romans that brought him to the point of conversion. And within a year, his mother was dying. And the last words that St. Monica said to St. Augustine and to St. Augustine's brother are these words. This only I ask, that you should remember me at the altar of God. That you would remember me at the altar of God. St. Monica understood the reality of purgatory. She understood that there is this place that we will go to for a time in order to be purged, in order to be made perfect. And the beautiful thing about our faith is from the second century, it has been attested that we have been praying for the souls in purgatory. Since the third century, it's been attested that masses have been prayed for the dead. And through this, what we are doing is expressing our loving concern to dear ones who have died, who are united to Christ, but are having that opportunity to become perfected. St. Catherine of Genoa said, that purgatory is, yes, painful, because of the horror of our own sins, yet it is also incomparably joyful because God is with us there. We are going to learn to endure his truth, his light. It's joyful because those who are in purgatory have passed through the particular judgment and are assured of their eventual entrance into heaven. And that's the beautiful thing about this doctrine of purgatory. It's not the, oh no, I'm not sure if you're going down or you're going up. Purgatory is, we could say, heaven's porch. It's heaven's incubator. It's heaven's washroom. It's that place where, being made perfect, we will then enter into the beauty, the perfection, and the glory of heaven. And then there is hell. Hell is the eternal loss of the vision of God. It is the place of punishment of damned souls, the devil, and his angels. It is the choice of the evil. It is the lack of repentance before death. It leads to this place. After the fall, hell should have been everyone's destiny, but because of his great love and mercy offered to us through the blood of Jesus Christ, it is not the case. And we need to be absolutely clear on this. God does not want anyone in hell. No one. And we have St. Paul's testimony. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But here's the point. Hell is a real possibility because of human free will. If we look into the implications of the doctrine of free will, we will see that hell is a necessary part of the package. Our salvation is about union with God. It is about spiritual marriage with God. It is about a love relationship with God. And love, by its very essence, is free. It is a choice freely made. God has, in love, freely made us. He has brought us into existence. He has made possible our redemption through Christ. He has bought us back at an infinite cost on the cross. But if we freely choose to reject the love of God, if we reject union with God, God cannot force us to love him. Because if love is forced, it's not free. And if it is free, it cannot be forced. Do you know that in Dante's Inferno, hell is not actually hot, it's cold. It's the absence of love. It's the absence of care. It's the absence of true compassion and passion. And so we need to be clear that God is fully, completely, absolutely merciful. But the nature of judgment is such, because of human free will, no one can be in heaven against their will. Everyone who is in heaven is ultimately there. And I love the way C.S. Lewis put it. At the end of the day, we either say to God, "Thy will be done," that's heaven, or God says to us, "Thy will be done," and that's hell. That's the choice. That's what is at stake through these earthly lives that each of us have. And so, in conclusion, we are at the beginning of, quote, the Advent season. It is not Christmas until the 24th of December at midnight. Don't let the advertising and everything we hear going around us tell us otherwise. This is Advent. This is a season of preparation. This is a season of reflection. This is a season to ponder the four last things. And if I could invite you to turn to your catechisms at some point, read article number 12. It's entitled, "I Believe in Everlasting Life," where the four last things are described in detail. For you see, it is only as we ponder the inevitability of death and judgment and the possible realities of heaven and hell that we truly, with St. Paul, will stay awake and we will pray. Grant your faithful, Almighty God, the resolve to run forth to meet your Christ with righteous deeds at his coming, so that gathered at his right hand, we may be worthy to possess the heavenly kingdom.